Before we begin our Torah study, we'd like to pray. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This weekend is Shabbat Chol HaMoed, the Shabbat during the intermediate days of Pesach, and we are rejoicing in the middle of Passover. We are rejoicing because Passover is a holiday of freedom, it's a holiday of joy, and it's a holiday of many seders. There have been so many seders going around, we can get dizzy. Congratulations to everyone who celebrated on Monday night, the first night of Passover, to those of you who celebrated on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday, and those of you who are celebrating today, our children are having a special Seder to participate in during their Shabbat school right now, and the 88 prisoners who we're ministering to in the Florida prison system through our Messianic ministry there are also celebrating Passover in a special way. Some of you are going to continue tonight and tomorrow and keep going. And just to remind you that you can not only eat matzah through the week, but you can have more than one Seder. The Hasidic Jews like Passover Seder so much that Baal Shem Tov, the founder of the Hasidic movement, inaugurated a final Seder at the end of Passover on the last afternoon before the Passover was concluded. He would gather together with his disciples, they'd take four cups, they'd eat matzah, and you know what they would do? They would dedicate the Seder to Messiah, to the coming of Messiah. And they would pray that Messiah would come and reveal himself to the Jewish people. And I want you to understand something. We are answers to their prayers. Sometimes people get what they did not expect when they pray. But the Messianic movement is an answer to the prayers and the longings of our people for the revelation of Messiah, the coming of Messiah, and the inauguration of his kingdom when he comes. And in the Hasidic movement, at the end of Passover, that last Seder has a special name. It's called Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah, which is the same name that we use when we're celebrating the new covenant and taking the cup and the matzah of Messiah. So we have things in common with all different branches of Judaism, and all different branches of Judaism have things in common with us. So we're part of one very diverse community. What united many of the Hasidic Jews is a fervent yearning for Messiah. And so from the beginning of the Hasidic movement, even to this day, there is a continual prayer for the revelation of Messiah. And we should participate in the same thing. We should pray that Messiah would be revealed to our people, every Jew on the face of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for giving our people a desire for the revelation of Mashiach, and we pray Yeshua would be revealed. And that through the testimony of Moses and the prophets, and through our testimony as Messianic Jews, that the revelation of Yeshua would be opened up to our people, we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. We have been talking about breakthroughs and how to get breakthroughs and how to prepare ourselves for breakthroughs. And I want to acknowledge something, that sometimes we can't experience the breakthrough that we want, and we can't move forward in the breakthrough that we need until our own soul has been restored. There are times when we can't really move forward until we've received restoration from the Lord. And Passover is a really good time to focus on the restoration of the soul, because it's a holiday that celebrates freedom and joy together. And when our soul is in a condition that requires restoration and refreshment, we need the benefits associated with Passover. We need freedom and we need joy. Those two things tend to be lost during times of trouble, when we feel pressure and when we when we are in need of recovery. So my prayer is this, that for many of you, this season of Passover would be the beginning of a season of restoration of your soul. Now, some of you have already started to pursue the restoration of your soul because in looking for breakthroughs, you've realized that God needs to do a mighty work to restore you. And you know that you've been through a lot, and so you're experiencing Passover not as the beginning, but as the continuation. And for you, I'm praying that God would give you advancement. He would move you through your process of restoration. And I want to tell you this and to assure you, not every restoration of the soul comes quickly. Some come slowly. Ma'at, ma'at, little by little. Say that with me. Ma'at, ma'at, little by little. But let me assure you of this. Even the breakthroughs that come little by little can be great breakthroughs, huge breakthroughs. So I want you to focus on however big the breakthrough is that you need. Even though you may need little by little, you may need to go step by step, and it may be progressive, and it may take time. It may take days when you want it to take seconds. It may take weeks when you want it to take days. It may take months when you want it to take weeks. And it may take years when you think a month should be enough. God knows how to restore us. He knows how to bring us into full restoration, how to touch the parts of our lives that need healing, and how to invigorate us for the future. God knows the future that He has in mind for us, and it's a good future, it's a big future, and He wants us to be refreshed, and He wants us to be restored. Now, I want to start this morning by looking at a scripture that we recount every week at Shabbat. We sing about Shabbat having been given to the Jewish people as a sign of the covenant God has made with us. But I want to underline something that may not be obvious to you. And this is what's not so obvious. God Himself needs refreshing. Now, you might think, oh, that can't be possible. God's almighty. He's eternal. He's omnipotent. He has all the power. How could He need refreshing? Well, we have to take the scripture at its word. Exodus 31, verse 17. It says, Shabbat is a permanent sign of my covenant with the people of Israel. That's a permanent sign. Can you say permanent? Permanent sign. And then it goes on, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day He stopped working. He rested. And then what does your Bible say? And He was refreshed. So God takes Shabbat in order to be refreshed. And maybe the way He gets refreshed is a little different from us, but He uses Shabbat for the purpose of His refreshment and for the purpose of your refreshment and my refreshment. The word for refresh here in the Hebrew is vayinafash, which is from the root nefesh, which means soul. So it's saying that when God is celebrating Shabbat, something like His soul is made fresh again. His will, his intellect, His emotion, his character are refreshed. Work takes stuff out of us and Shabbat puts it back in. So God Himself needs refreshing. Now, there are some of you who struggle. You're probably struggling right now. You think I'm probably misreading this. So you try to figure out what else could it mean other than God was refreshed. It means what it says. It's simple. But when it comes to life and everyday living and weekly living, many of us are looking for an alternative plan because we find it hard to stop working in order to be refreshed. To take time where we're not trying to be productive and instead to gather together in the house of worship, in God's house, and to honor Him, to praise Him, to pray, to study together, to share in fellowship together with others who are joining in Shabbat. We can find it difficult to do that, and some people will they won't take Shabbat, they'll take they'll take a pause for a service. And they'll dash in order to worship, and then they'll dash out in order to be productive. And God himself doesn't even do that. He takes Shabbat. Yeshua celebrated Shabbat to demonstrate to us that even when God took on a human body, he also needed that weekly refreshment and wanted to demonstrate it. So unless you think you're better than God, you need the refreshment that comes to you from Shabbat. And if you do think you're better than God, then you need even more than refreshment. You need more help than that. Yeshua described the importance of Shabbat this way. He said that man was not made for Shabbat, but Shabbat was made for us. In other words, Shabbat was given for our sake. We're not serving Shabbat. Shabbat is serving us. But we certainly need Shabbat. You may have found this week by eating matzah and not some of the other carbs you're accustomed to, your energy level's a little lower. Anybody find that this week? Am I the only one? Or are you just not self-aware? It's hard to eat matzah and digest that stuff. It stays with you. We need refreshing. Now, the second thing that I want to go over with you is this, that God feels deep emotion. He is not detached. He has a huge heart that feels very deeply. And he feels things that you may not realize that he feels. And one of them is he feels sorrow. He feels regret. And you might think, oh, that's not possible. How could God regret anything? He does nothing wrong. But God mourns. Yeshua showed us that when Lazarus was dead. And he stood outside the place of burial, and he did what? He wept. He wept. He felt it. He felt the pain of death and the loss, even though he was there to raise Lazarus from the dead. He felt this deeply. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, because I want to look at a passage that may be unfamiliar in certain ways to you. It describes an interaction that God and the prophet Samuel had together after Saul had disappointed them, let them down. Saul had been anointed king. God had said to Samuel, this is the king, Saul, anoint him. And Samuel had participated by anointing Saul with oil and pronouncing him king and praying over him. The Holy Spirit came on Saul at times, and he would even prophesy at times. And yet, for all of that, even though Saul was chosen and he was anointed, he failed to walk in righteousness before God. He failed to live a life of faith and faithfulness. And because of that, God made the decision to reject Saul. And it was during this time period, after the rejection of Saul, that Samuel was in despair. And that's what we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35. It says this, the prophet Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned and he grieved constantly for him. And then it says, the Lord regretted that he had ever made Saul king of Israel. Saul had really let Israel down and let God down and let Samuel down. And Samuel, like many of us, was trying to deal with his sorrow by putting distance between him and the one who had let him down. That's something we often do when we're disappointed, when people mistreat us, when they handle us wrong, when they betray us. We don't want to see them again. We want some distance. But distance itself, though it may provide opportunity for healing, the distance itself does not produce the healing. And we see this in Samuel. He never sees Saul again, but he's not healed. He's in mourning. He is experiencing the loss. He's in sorrow and he's grieving. And it says that the Lord regretted that he had ever made Saul king of Israel. The word used for regret is tied to mourning and tied to sorrow. So in other words, we're seeing something that Saul was in mourning and the Lord was in mourning. Saul was grieving and the Lord was grieving. They both felt bad. One linguist I read notes that the Hebrew term for regret here is also used to describe the way a horse will breathe when it's panting heavily. And so it describes the sorrow of God and the regret of God as something very expressive. It's not just held in. But if you can think of the tears that are shed when a loved one is dying or has just died, and you think of the agony and even the wailing that sometimes comes out of us, that is the picture that the Torah is giving us about how God felt about Saul. So God's not just having that British, you know, stiff upper lip, we'll get through this, boys. No, he's in sorrow. And we know something by this one verse, that the condition Samuel is in and the condition the Lord was in, they were in it together. You see, the Lord knew how Samuel was feeling because he was feeling it too. Let's go on to the next chapter, the very next verse, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn over Saul?" Another way of translating that, you've mourned long enough for Saul. That is not God trying to rush Samuel through the mourning process over Saul. That is God saying, we have mourned long enough. You've mourned long enough. I've mourned long enough. It's long enough. You see, there are times when you need to have long enough in mourning in order to recover. You can't just hurry it. When a parent dies, you take almost a year to mourn and to recover. There are certain losses that take time, and the healing that comes to us comes ma'at ma'at, little by little. And it takes time, and so we don't just rush through it. We don't just try to hurry it along, but we don't want to be stuck where we're not mourning in order to receive comfort, we're just feeling bad. The Lord says to Samuel, "How long? How long? You've mourned long enough." And then the Lord says to Samuel, "I have rejected Saul as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse, Yishai, who lives there, for I've selected one of his sons to be my king." This is so powerful. When we're in mourning, the last thing we want to do is the very thing we did that got us into mourning. Samuel had anointed Saul. And it would be easy for Samuel to say, "Listen, I'm out of the anointing king business. This did not work well." And the Lord might say, "I'm with you. Listen, we're doing terrible. We anointed one, we lost one. Let's not do this again." But the Lord says, "I've rejected Saul. We're moving on. We're going to move forward. Don't be stuck here." And you'll see something in this. There's a pattern. Sorrow and mourning are associated with regret. But I want you to understand something, that God and Samuel had regrets and they felt terrible about Saul, but it wasn't because of their own decisions and their actions. What they felt terrible about was what Saul did as king and how he failed as king. Saul was chosen, but he didn't function as a faithful man and king. And sometimes we do regret what we have done, but other times we regret what others have done that affects us, that even affects them and other people. And it's important for us to come to terms with that. What is it we're regretting? Are we regretting what that other person did, or are we regretting what we did? And to tell you the truth, these can blend together at times, because when we see others behaving in ways, acting in ways that are hurtful to us and even to themselves, it doesn't necessarily bring out the best in us. And so most of us, during times of struggle like this, we also will have shortcomings that will be revealed, and we may feel bad about that, but we shouldn't confuse the two. They're different. And how we deal with them is different. Now, I want you to notice what the Lord says to Samuel. He says, I regret that I made Saul king. And in that way, God is saying, I feel terrible too, and I know you do too. This is so important for you and me to understand, that God feels things, and he feels them deeply, that he enters into mourning as we enter into mourning too. But the Lord understands something, that just feeling bad is not enough. And there are times when we try to live in a condition of regret too long. You can tell when someone is stuck. They're not really mourning. Their soul isn't being restored. They're not getting healing. And here's one of the signs. When they tell you about what went wrong, even though they've told you a dozen times before, even though you were there and you knew what happened, they tell you as if you don't know anything, as if they're telling you for the first time, and they start all over. Have you ever been with someone like that? They tell you one more time what hurt them, what someone else did, but they act like you don't know anything. They're just telling you from the very beginning. And when we're doing that, we're not moving forward. We're not processing our mourning, our grief, and our sorrows. We're just rehearsing them. We're stuck in them. And so if you ever find yourself stuck like that, recognize it and ask for God's help to get unstuck. God says to Samuel, I know you feel bad. I feel bad too. But now it's time. It's been long enough. Let's move forward. We can't live in that condition. And the Lord says, how long is long enough? That's a serious question. That's a question we need to answer about our own regrets. My father died a number of years ago. It was right before Passover. And even though I was rabbi and I was scheduled to celebrate Passover, I decided that I would take a full period of mourning for my dad, and I wouldn't officiate at the Passover Seder. And so I called up one of the young men who was learning to be a leader, and I said, I need you to take my place, and he did. And I took time off, and I mourned, and I needed that time of mourning, and I'm glad I did it. I think if I had not done it, I would have been stuck there, and I would not have been able to heal. You can't take all of your sorrows and just press them down and think that's going to be enough. You can't take all the disappointments and just try to put them behind you, because when we do that, sometimes we're only going to deal with the issues superficially and we'll never get restoration of our soul and the refreshment that we need. There are times when we need to heal from our sorrows. We need to mourn deeply and have our regrets deeply so that we can move on. And sometimes we're afraid to mourn deeply. We're afraid to feel bad. We're afraid to say, this did not go the way I had hoped. We're afraid to say, this is a terrible loss, because we don't know what will happen if we do that. But Yeshua gives us a clue. He said, blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. You see, the assurance that we get is when we mourn, we'll receive comfort. Suppressing our sorrows does not guarantee our mourning, no matter how much time you take. Pushing them down is more like pushing down that jack-in-the-box. Do y'all remember that? How many of you still have a jack-in-the-box? None of us. I don't have a jack-in-the-box. I need a jack-in-the-box. But I think of the spiritual jack-in-the-box that mourning and sorrows and grief are, and we have a tendency to push down push Jack down. But life has a way of turning the crank. Who remembers that song? That's Pop Goes the Weasel, but I think that's what my Jack in the Box played. How many of you had a Pop Goes the Weasel Jack in the Box? Okay, we were in this together. And so sometimes we have mourning, we have sorrows, we have grief, and our way of dealing with it is not to deal with it, we just push it down. But life turns our crank. Can you verify that? Turns our crank, and Jack pops up when we least expect it and least want it. And there he is, and you may find yourself filled with mourning, filled with sorrow, and feeling like it's a shock, and you can't explain it, and you can't control it, and your human tendency may be to push it back down. But I want to encourage you, enter into it, just like Yeshua did. He entered into the mourning. Enter into the mourning, just like God himself did regarding Saul. Enter into the mourning like Saul did, but enter in fully so you can receive comfort in a full measure. It will make a huge, huge difference. Now, there are times, to be honest, when we cannot recover until we get angry. We can't receive comfort until we've gotten angry. We may be afraid of being angry, especially when we're sad and disappointed and feel betrayed or feel mishandled. We may be afraid of being angry because we're taught we shouldn't be angry. The scriptures actually say, be angry, but don't sin. It doesn't say, don't be angry. And so there are times when we need to be angry because it becomes the measure of our sorrow and enables us to see how big that sorrow really is. And we don't have to use the anger in a destructive way to hurt other people, to harm them, or to try to destroy them. We use the anger in another way to measure our sorrow. And then we allow ourselves to receive comfort that's greater than the sorrow and greater than the anger that we have. There have been times when family members and good friends have gone through difficulty, real disappointments, and they've shared with me the details of the disappointment, and I encourage them to feel really bad for a short season. And I remember even saying to one of my kids, this is terrible. You take this whole weekend and you should feel as miserable as you need to. And I was serious. Enter into the sorrow so that you can then begin to come out of it. Because if you try to ignore it or push it away or push it down, you'll never receive all the comfort that you need. So enter in deeply and then you can begin to process it. And you'll be surprised. There are some sorrows you may be carrying around, and once you enter into them, you can deal with them. But until you do, you may be stuck. Sometimes we think we've dealt with our sorrows, but we find out we've only handled them superficially or incompletely. And so we need to look at what God is showing us here in this passage. Face our sorrows. Clean things up on the inside of us. And then we can move forward. In this case, they had to find another king. In our case, moving forward has its own character. God teaches us we need to be refreshed. God teaches us we need to deal with our sorrows, and we can. And he also teaches us that there are times when the sorrows and the grief and the regrets we have can't be pinned on someone else. They fall on us. I mean, there are times when people do us wrong. Isn't that true? And there are times when we do wrong. Can y'all smile when I say that? I know this is serious, but if we can't be a little light when we're dealing with our own stuff, it'll weigh us down so much that we won't be able to deal with it. So the truth is, I've got regrets about things I've done wrong. And I'm looking at a room full of people who do too. And the more we are honest about our humanity and our failures, the easier it is for God to help us. When we can say, this is what I did that was wrong, I'm going to fix it, then God will help us. Now, the work of repentance that we do requires that we face our sins and acknowledge them. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which gives us, in a nutshell, the pattern for how to deal with sin in our lives. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And confess means to acknowledge. It means to say out loud to God. We have to start there. If we can't tell God the truth, we're not going to get very far. And confessing doesn't mean thinking about it. It means saying it. And there are times when the regrets that we need to be recovering from are our regrets for our sins. And we need to tell God that, God, I am sorry. I regret what I've done. This is what I did, or this is what I failed to do. And we say it out loud to Him, and in the saying, He listens. And then it says, He is faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins. Feeling psychologically guilty for long periods of time will not get you the forgiveness that you need and the freedom that God wants to offer us. Confession will. Telling Him, truth is, if we can't tell God, we won't be able to tell other people who we need to. And then it tells us one more thing. Not only will He forgive us, He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will help us deal with and remove the very things that got us into trouble. That's important because He doesn't want us to be just receiving forgiveness and then remain unchanged in all other respects. He wants us to move forward. So we have to come to terms with our sin, not minimizing them. We have to face them. We can't just sweep them under the rug. We need to face them, but we need to have this assurance that God is merciful and He's faithful to us. That's why I love that passage we read last week from Jeremiah 31 that's quoted in Hebrews. It says that God is merciful to our unrighteousness. He forgives our unrighteousness. And this gracious character of God is described in this weekend special Torah reading for the intermediate days, Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. And we're going to close with this passage because next week we're going to continue in the subject of how to be restored in the soul. We're going to take 2 or 3 weeks to work on this. Because many of you, you're going for a breakthrough and you've discovered things in your soul that need to be restored, and we want to give enough attention to it that we can equip you so that you'll get the breakthrough in this season. God is gracious. And Exodus 34, verse 5 through 7 describes how God wanted Moses to understand God's grace. You know what grace means? God treats you better than you deserve, not according to what you deserve. And God is gracious. He forgives the guilty who confess their guilt. He forgives those who acknowledge their sin before Him and turn to Him and away from that sin. Look at this. It says, the Lord came down in the cloud and He stood next to Moses. And He proclaimed His name, Hashem, the Lord. And then He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. And to get the picture right, as I understand it, God is manifesting Himself physically next to Moses and then passing in another form in front of Moses. And the Lord standing next to him calls out to the Lord passing by him and proclaims these things. Adonai, Adonai, or El, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You see, God is revealing Himself to Moses so that Moses will know that the covenant they've entered into is a covenant of grace. God is giving what we don't deserve. He's merciful to our unrighteousness. And when you realize that your soul needs to be refreshed and you realize your soul needs to be restored, you'll be able to receive graciousness from the Lord. If you beat yourself up too much, you'll say, I don't deserve it. Well, the truth is you don't deserve it already. You already don't deserve it, but he's decided to be gracious anyway. Why? Because he's good. Now, I know some people, they'll say, well, listen, I'm basically a good person. They'll say that about themselves, but when it comes to God's perfection, none of us is that good. And so if you really think, oh, you know, I'm so good, everything ought to always be perfect in my life because I'm just great. I'm a really, really good person. Well, what you're doing is you're setting yourself up for disappointment because you're not positioning yourself in need of grace. Grace means God will treat you better than you deserve. When we take that other posture that I'm so good, you know, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds and so forth, then we're saying I deserve to be treated well by God. You know why God treats us well? It's not because we're good. It's because he's good. Now, he wants us to be better. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to become more like him and less like us. Isn't that true? But he loves us in the condition we are in now, as long as we're turning towards him. And he wants to help us. Once you understand that God's help is available to you when you don't deserve it, it frees you up to receive the restoration of your soul and refreshment for your soul. Now, you might just take a moment and say, God, I don't deserve your mercy. You might do that and say, God, I don't deserve it. But I thank you for what I don't deserve that you give me because of your love. I thank you for your compassion. I thank you that when you look at me, you don't see all my sins. You see the blood of Yeshua covering my sins. You see me resurrected from spiritual death, born again, alive in a whole new way. You see the new creation. You see the one who's called to serve you with fear and trembling, but with confidence in your love. And Lord, I thank you for your compassion to me. I don't have to be good enough. I can never be good enough to deserve all the help that I need. Thank you for your mercy. When you receive that mercy from God, that grace from God, it starts overflowing in your life and you can treat other people with grace and mercy too, including those who have hurt you and done you wrong, which means you can then recover because you're no longer in bondage. You're no longer a prisoner of the mistreatment that you suffered. You become a victor over the powers that worked against you. Well, that's enough for today. Next week, we're going to continue. We're going to continue to look at how the soul can be restored because our souls need it. And so we're going to take time. We want those breakthroughs. Let's just close with Aaron's blessing and thank him for his protection, for his goodness, for his mercy. You don't have to stand alone. Find someone to stand with. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai penavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai penavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you far beyond what you could ever deserve. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom, Pesach Sameach.